The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Just as a reminder here up front, we've got the campaign this weekend starting in Red Deer, Canada. I think Red Deer is wedged between Calgary and Edmonton, so that's Sunday afternoon, evening. And then Monday night, another campaign event in that same city. And then the following night, we head down to Spokane. In, I guess that would be the northeast of Washington State. So that'll be a Tuesday night event, and then we'll be back here early Wednesday morning. So we'll look forward to giving you some reports from those campaign stops here in the next few days. Well, a few articles. I just mentioned briefly the scene with Angela Merkel, the German chancellor, on Tuesday, I believe it was, when she was visibly, uncontrollably shaking. The Telegraph says here that Angela Merkel is nothing if not a worker. Despite having held Germany's highest office for the past 14 years, she barely ever shows signs of stress and is known among colleagues for rarely, if ever, taking a sick day. So she's been in pretty good health for the duration of her her chancellorship. But the Telegraph says here, which made it all the more concerning when Merkel was filmed visibly shaking during a military ceremony welcoming the new Ukrainian president to Berlin on Tuesday. So the Merkel administration was pretty quick to, as the article goes on to say, to brush aside any fears about the chancellor's health. But there is, I think, a quote in that same Telegraph story where doctors are doubting that it's dehydration, or at least one of them is. That's what the administration came out and said. As I mentioned the other day, Mr. McDonald, Brad McDonald's going to be addressing this subject in his Trumpet brief today. Just one quick statement from that brief. It says Angela Merkel, in that video, personifies Germany. It personifies Germany right now, politically, socially, and economically. The entire nation is shaky and unstable. And Mr. McDonald's going to refer you to a couple of articles by my father, specifically one titled, Germany, a New King is Imminent. They need a strong man to come in to stabilize things. To stabilize the entire nation, in fact, the entire continent, or maybe we should say the 10-nation union that's prophesied in your Bible. It's something to keep our eyes on, for sure. We've talked about Ms. Merkel's weakness politically and how that could lead right into this this changeover, this transformation in Germany. Well, you add to that her... the questions now about her health, and this could just accelerate these prophecies that we've been waiting for. Yesterday, we went through President Trump's speech from Tuesday night at length. We played quite a few quotes, and I mentioned yesterday the initial reaction among many in the media was that, well, this is old news. It's the same as 2015, 2016. Nothing new here. And it's amazing when you listen to the media how that once they pick up on the talking point, they all say it. They all say the same thing. This was a discussion around the table at Morning Joe yesterday morning in response to the president's speech on Tuesday night, clip four.
It's starting to feel really shticky. You know, the thing of... the transgression, the rule breaking, the stuff that obviously worked for him in 2016, and now it just feels like it's like a greatest hits, a KTEL greatest hits collection, and they sound a little dated.
I got it.
These songs sound a little dated.
I mean, no disrespect to the king of rock and roll, but this is Elvis in 77.
Yeah.
Just kind of lumbering across the stage, sweating.
Yeah.
That's from the Scarborough show. Joe Scarborough comparing the president to a heavyset Elvis from the late 1970s. He went on to say that the president's heart is not in it. His heart is not in it. He's heavyset. He's sweating. He's giving the same stump speech. Now, again, if you watched the speech, if you saw the 20,000 people there standing, much of them. I was talking yesterday to someone from my staff saying that I've concentrated before just on the energy and the numbers. But I would also be curious to compare the length of the speeches. Was President Trump's, I think it was an hour and 15 minutes, if I'm not mistaken. An hour and 15 minutes. And 20,000 people who didn't grow tired of it. How long are some of these other stump speeches among the Democrat candidates? Well, maybe we should start tracking that. I mentioned yesterday, if the media was curious enough to look into the numbers there, we'd hear a lot more about the fact that only 85 people showed up for such and such. I saw a story where they were trying to prove or disprove what the president said about the number of people outside the arena. Well, there weren't tens of thousands, and so they're trying to prove, again, that he lied. He exaggerated. And here, if you just open your eyes and look at what's on the TV screen and look at the people behind the president as he's speaking, of course they stage it in just the right way to make it look as impressive as possible. Both sides are aware of the importance of the optics of the occasion. They're going to do everything that they can to try to make themselves look good, to try to make it look like they're well-received. But here he can go on for an hour and 15 minutes, and people love it. And people, as I said yesterday, they come from all over the country. They come from Texas even. They line up 42 hours in advance. And you talk about an old, tired shtick. You just saw it in that clip. The same old discussion. And you see it all across the media yesterday. The same message. The same boring message. That's why so many people are tuning them out. Mark Levin's book, Unfreedom of the Press, I think it's been the New York Times number one bestseller for 3 or 4 weeks now. As he talks about the press being essentially the enemy of the people, just like the president keeps saying. A lot of America, they're waking to the fact that you can't trust the mainstream media, so they're tuning them out. They're tuning it. It's old. They've heard it before. Oh, okay, turn it on and they're trashing the president. I see. It's the same message every single day. It never changes. It's like we keep saying that the accusations they hurl out there, they're guilty themselves. As I was saying on yesterday's program, there's lots of new material that this president has to work with as he leads into the next campaign cycle. Yes, he did talk about Hillary Clinton's emails back in 2016. But now look at what's been revealed about Spygate. Look at what else he has to throw out there. As he said the other night, if you want proof that the system is rigged, look no further than what they did with Hillary Clinton and what they did to me for 3 years. President Trump was on Sean Hannity's show last night, the Fox program, and he talked about how that the Democrats and the media, they're partners in crime. Here's what he had to say, clip one.
See, I'm fighting the Democrats and the media together. It's not, and you know that better than almost anybody, but the people know that. I'm fighting the Democrat Party and I'm fighting the media. They're partners. They're partners. I mean, that's why they don't go after Hillary Clinton with her emails where she she, anybody else would be in jail for what she did. The emails, to delete 33,000 emails after you get, after, not before, after you get a subpoena from Congress, you delete everything. So people never got to see him. But the media and the Democrats are, and not all of it, but a big portion of it, they're a partnership. And that's disgraceful. So I'm fighting that partnership. I'm not fighting. Actually, fighting the media is much tougher than fighting the Democrats, if you want to know the truth.
That's President Trump last night on Fox News. Fighting the media is tougher than fighting the Democrats. It was quite an exchange. Hannity asked him, by the way, if Italy and Great Britain and Australia participated in the spying on American citizens, and the president interrupted him and said, Ukraine too. Italy, Great Britain, Australia, Ukraine. The Obama administration was working with all of these nations, these foreign actors, to create dirt on the Trump campaign. And now so much of it's being exposed. Here is the president. He's got a lot of ammunition. And he just started on Tuesday night. That was the first stop in what will be many campaign stops in the next 18 months. And as he goes about exposing this demonic network, as we discussed yesterday, as he goes about exposing it, you can expect the mainstream media to sit around the tables and to say over and over and over again, well, it's old. It's the old tired shtick. He's not really in it. His heart isn't in it. Plenty of other news today in the stack of items sent from Ed Stone at The Hill. This just kind of elaborates on something we touched on the other day as well with respect to the national debt here in the United States, and how that no one cares. Republicans, Democrats alike, spend, spend, spend. It says Republicans recently cut taxes by $2 trillion, while Democrats are promising a spending spree that could top $40 trillion over the decade. $40 trillion. Just spend, spend, spend. Then they have this circus of a hearing yesterday on reparations. I guess that's trillions more. Reparations to go all the way to dig up slavery and to try to figure out who's guilty still today and who deserves reparations. Trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. It says, this is the top of the current budget trajectory that shows annual deficits exceeding $2 trillion within a decade and totaling a staggering $84 trillion over the next 30 years. $84 trillion. We can't even wrap our minds around what $1 billion is like. $84 trillion in the next three decades? Is this sustainable? It says, in short, an avalanche of debt is upon us, yet pandering politicians promise even more free lunches paid for by our kids. Well, it's not going to be paid for. It's going to destroy the United States. In the short run, there's some temporary gains to be made, but it surely won't last. Speaking of the temporary gains, Ambrose Evans-Pritchard, he had an article today about how Europe is going to be clobbered in the trade war with the United States. We've talked before about the leverage that the U.S. has over China at the moment. But don't let that make you think that prophecies aren't being fulfilled. You heard at the top of the hour about the Chinese president, President Xi, visiting North Korea for the first time. And of course, what's interesting here, besides just this particular visit, is where President Xi has been these past few weeks and months. This article here says General Secretary Xi Jinping, having just returned from Central Asia, will visit North Korea later this week. Xi is doing a lot of traveling overseas in June for a leader who some think is under pressure. Russia, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan so far, North Korea this week, Japan next week. All of these Asian nations. And of course, we know about the prophecy regarding the kings of the East. Now, Russia's going to factor into it as well, and prominently so. But Russia and China in prophecy. And could it be that President Xi is going around and uniting these lesser kings that are going to be part of this conglomerate? Think of the 200 million man army. Prophecy marches on. Yes, indeed. It marches on, but for the temporary resurgence in the United States, it's not going to last. The numbers that you look at make it obvious. $84 trillion accumulated in debt over the next three decades. Staggering figures. The Federalist had a great piece, by the way, just speaking of the top 10 list. Mark Levin's book, of course, many would view that book as kind of a political book, I suppose, something that supports Donald Trump. You look through that list, of course, and there's other books that trash the president. There's obviously the celebrity tell-alls. But as the Federalist brings out, within that list, you actually see some substantive books on history, important subjects. Historical subjects, and even Levin's book, The Unfreedom of the Press, it goes back and all the way to the very beginning of the United States of America and how the press worked and functioned back then. Some fascinating history. And he shows how they operate today and how that they are, as I said, an enemy of the people. But this piece at the Federalist, it's titled, "While Readers Gobble History Books, Colleges Shut Down History Departments." The point of it being, there is an appetite in America for some good history. These books, like Ron Chernow's book on Ulysses Grant, that came out last year, that was a number one bestseller. This book of over 1,000 pages, I think it was. That's a lot to read about one president. That's a lot to read about the greatest general in U.S. history. And as it happens, a lot of people are excited to do that, or at least to purchase the book. Unfreedom of the Press, that's number one on the list. David McCullough's book, The Pioneers, The Heroic Story of the Settlers Who Brought the American Ideal West. That's number three on the list. Number nine, The British Are Coming, The War for America, Lexington to Princeton, 1775 to 1777. You go further down the list, number 13 is Every Man a Hero. This is a firsthand account of two brothers who served in the army during D-Day. It's a lot of history books. These are popular, evidently. They're on the New York Times bestsellers list. George Will's latest, Tom Cotton, Sacred Duty. I mentioned that book a while back where he wrote about that outfit in Washington, D.C. that works at Arlington National Cemetery. Listen to this from the Federalist. It says, George Will's The Conservative Sensibility is new to the list this week. So here's another popular book, 600 pages, it says. Will's 600-page book is an academically researched exercise in intellectual archaeology designed to reveal the Republic's foundations. Sounds like an interesting book. And people are buying it. The article says, he believes the country's foundational principles remain vitally important to healthy Republican government today, and brings to bear an encyclopedic command of American history and the history and consequences of subsequent American political thought. One recommendation, Americans should know their history. This is from Will's book. They should know their history, as Will notes in his chapter on the aims of education. The memory, we've talked about this before, haven't we? The memory of a nation needs attending to. It does not nurture and transmit itself. It must be transmitted. It must be taught. You've got to feed it. You've got to nurture it. Otherwise, you get into all of this nonsense, pulling down monuments or showing up for these circus hearings. The Federalist says here, good faith concerns about graduates' workplace readiness in the age of skyrocketing tuition costs may explain a part of the precipitous decline, but so does the abandonment by history faculties of the kind of history Americans hunger for, the kind that catapults a book into the New York Times bestseller list. It says, as professors move away from offering big picture survey courses, colonial America, American history to 1865, 20th century America, etc., in favor of micro histories tailored to their specialized research interests, or worse, invocations to political activism welded to histories designed to desecrate the country's past. It says their numbers will continue to dwindle. So here are, in many cases, some excellent books that are out there, and we've plugged quite a few of them that you read about even in this article. And people are interested. There is an appetite for it. But what the Federalist is pointing out here is that in the history departments, this is where the agenda is at work to erase our history or change it, to feed the minds of our young people with propaganda. One final statement here. It says, what this week's New York Times bestseller list reminds us is that the problem is not a lack of interest among the broader citizenry, but the astonishing abdication by university faculties of one of their most important civic duties. It's one of their most important duties, and they have abandoned this. They have a duty. They have a responsibility to feed that memory, that national memory of the American people. But they're failing in that job, and they have been for decades. And so look at the ones showing up at the monuments, so many of them young people. This article from the Charlotte Observer, at least a dozen Confederate statues have been defaced around the South so far in 2019. It continues. The vandalism and heated protests last year around the University of North Carolina's Silent Sam statue in Chapel Hill attracted international attention, but smaller acts of vandalism and protest are more frequent. It says, in the years since deadly clashes in Charlottesville, Virginia, over the removal of a statue of Robert E. Lee in August 2017, scores of Confederate memorials have been taken down around the country. Many more have been vandalized over the past 2 years. And then you have the reparations hearings. Anything to tear us apart, anything to divide the United States of America. And education, one of, if you want to look at causes, root causes, there's other factors to consider, I know. But what does it say about education today? Dennis Prager, he had a piece recently about what college does to our young people. He asked, did your child return from college a better person? There ought to be more people looking into this. They go in at 18 and then they come out at 22, presuming they go through 4 years. Do they graduate as a better person? He says when assessing America's or any of the Western world's universities, it would seem that the single most important question to be answered is, what type of person does the university produce? What type of person? What type of young people are these universities turning out? Well, you see the agenda with respect to history. The Federalist brings this out. Prager says, my belief is that most of the time, colleges today produce a worse human being. A worse human being. What a statement to be made about our colleges and universities today. He says, there is a good chance your son or daughter will have spent much of his or her free time at college partying, which often means getting drunk, smoking marijuana, and hooking up with someone for casual sex. While none of those activities necessarily means your son or daughter became a worse human being, well, we might disagree with that. It says, all of us can agree that none of them made your child a better one. It says, roughly 80% of college students, 4 out of every 5, consume alcohol to some degree. It's estimated that 50% of those students engage in binge drinking. And then it talks about the sexual promiscuity. It talks about our young people and their emotional health, the mental health crisis, the drug addictions. And then he focuses in on character. Mr. Prager, he says, did your son or daughter return home from college more, less, or equally kind a person? Did your son or daughter return from college more, less, or equally respectful of you? His or her parents? More, less, or equally grateful to you for the monetary sacrifice you made to enable him to attend college? More, less, or equally proud to be an American? More, less, or equally respectful of religion? More, less, or equally wise? More, less, or equally committed to free speech? More, less, or equally open to hearing views he or she disagrees with? Well, I think you know the answer to those questions. You read through that column, you read through the Federalist, and we're reminded, many of us, of what Herbert Armstrong said about modern education over and again. He made statements over a half century ago about how that young people going into college, they have a belief in God, at least, by a large percentage. This is going back to the early 20th century. But then they come out. They come out and the percentages rise over not believing in God or being an atheist. In other words, the college, the university, it takes them farther away from God and the Bible. That's not what happens at God's college. But you can see why he spoke out against modern education and the propaganda that they pour into the minds, the super absorbent minds of young people, minds that in fact do have a hunger for truth, for history, for knowing our roots, but the professors, they won't feed that. Instead, they zoom in on their little micro specialty to serve their agenda. Listen to what Mr. Armstrong said in 1946. He said, we didn't send our daughters to college. Now, Ambassador College started in 1947, and his daughters at that time, they were beyond college age. They were older by that point. But here's Mr. Armstrong explaining why he didn't send his girls to college. He says, it was certainly not because we do not believe in education, for with all our hearts, we believe in right education. It was because colleges today do not teach true knowledge or give true education, but instead lead minds in the opposite direction, farther and farther away from true education. They are factories of atheism and infidelity. This is Mr. Armstrong writing in 1946. It says, better be without education than have a mind stuffed with that kind of false beliefs. He says the basis of this world's educational curriculum is evolution. Wow, that's spot on. Now, there are other articles in the Worldwide Church of God literature that talk about what young people could do if they didn't go to Ambassador College or maybe didn't get accepted to Ambassador College, and taking a course or two at a community college or attending a VOTEC course of some kind. But the church, God's church, always discouraged parents from sending their child off to the university campus to live in the university environment, to be immersed into this world system of education. That the church discouraged, even back in the 1950s and 60s. Well, I gave you the quote from 1946. You review some of this history and it makes you appreciate Armstrong College and what our young people are being taught, nurtured, trained, fed. That hungry desire that they have to know their roots. It's certainly fed here at God's College. Here's another coworker letter, May 31, 1946. He says, Mr. Armstrong does, universally today, colleges and universities base their entire teaching on the God-denying, soul-destroying theory of evolution. Surveys have shown that 95% of freshmen entering college at least believe in God, that is, in the fact and existence of a creator, but 95% of graduating seniors are full-fledged atheists. This is Mr. Armstrong from 1946. He says, I would rather my children were ignorant than to have a trained mind stuffed with soul-damning lies and miseducation. Now, this is coming from a man who went on to become one of the great educators of all time, raising up three colleges, Pasadena, Big Sandy, Bricketwood. Thousands and thousands of young people attending those colleges, and of course, all of the material, the literature, the instruction that came out from those colleges. The textbooks, like Mystery of the Ages, that came out in 1985, and immediately it became the textbook for the fundamentals of theology class. 95%. It just flip-flops. You go into college, at least in the 1940s, with at least a belief in God, the great creator God, and you come out as an atheist 4 years later. What does that say about education? What does it say about Mr. Armstrong being way ahead of the curve? He was saying that in 1946. My father expounded upon that in a Key of David program just a couple of years ago. Here's clip two.
But let me tell you, that theory of evolution has become Satan's most powerful modern weapon. You just look at the surveys, and we send our children to college, and most of them, they say, believe in God when they get there, but when they get out, they don't. Now, what's wrong with education that teaches you that? If that isn't deadly wrong, well, what can be wrong if that's not wrong?
That must be from one of his campaign stops, just in looking at the video there. We're set up here, by the way. We can see the video that's going out on YouTube. We've got more guys in the studio than we've ever had in the history of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. The YouTube live stream is an enjoyable event to not only listen to, but to watch. I get to watch it right here in the studio as I'm talking. The footage that they roll over some of my commentary, and then the clips like that one, where you see my father speaking at the campaign. I don't know what city that was from. In any event, what an educator he was. Herbert Armstrong. Herbert W. Armstrong. And here he's the namesake of our college. We're not that far removed from our graduation just a few weeks ago, or I guess a month or so ago. And now the students are in the midst of what we hope is a productive summer as they gear up for another school year. There's lots of outdoor activities, and the campus is so beautiful right now. All of this rain making everything green. But then also a time for study. To get ready for the next year. To get ready for another round of God's education. True education. As opposed to what we see in this world today. Listen to Mr. Armstrong from one of his old radio broadcasts. This is clip three.
Well, although the news is going to be good in the world tomorrow, do you know why today's news is nearly all bad? Now, this is shocking, but it's true. There's something criminally wrong with today's prevalent system of education, and that, plus human nature, is the one reason why we're having such bad news today. Yes, I mean even in the grades in high school and colleges and universities, there is something criminally wrong with today's education. In many instances, children in the grades are not even taught to read, believe it or not. But I mean something far more serious than that. Sure, young people in high school and college are being taught certain vocations and professions. Young men and young women are being taught about material and physical things. They're being given certain social and cultural training. They're being prepared to earn a living. At least many of them are. But listen, my friends, they are not being taught how to live.
That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his old radio programs. Hits the nail right on the head. They might learn how to earn a living, but they're not learning how to live. And as he explained there, we have to see the connection. The connection between education today, modern education, and all of the problems and the troubles that we see in the world today. Ever-increasing troubles. Erasing history. Vandalism, pulling down monuments, taking to the streets. The things you hear around the round tables on the cable stations. It's all leading to violence. It's all leading to civil war. It's all causing so much hatred and division because we're not being taught how to live. We want to go back and dig up the past in the case of reparations, certainly not in the case of true history. Slavery was a curse that we brought upon ourselves. And so let's learn the lessons from it and understand how to live instead of hating each other. Instead of blaming each other, instead of accusing each other. Satan is cast down, and Revelation 12 says he's the accuser of our brethren. He accuses, he gossips, he slanders. And we're not learning how to live. Our young people aren't learning how to live. And there is a direct connection between that and the ever-increasing troubles that we see in the world today. Let me take you back to 1946. Once again, Mr. Armstrong. He talks about Ambassador College. How that it specializes in teaching young people how to live. He says, this school, God has shown me, must be a character training institution. It must be utterly different from any college or school in the world today. Of course, it has to be because it's not man's college, it's God's college. In 1947, He talks again about how modern education is almost wholly materialistic. He said it wastes precious hours and years in the minute study of non-consequential details and impractical and untrue theories instead of teaching young men and women the basic knowledge of life. What life is, why we are here, where we are going, and how to live successfully, usefully, happily, joyfully. He says, its proponents look wise and dignified and speak learnedly of unimportant nothings. They sound so educated, so scholarly, as they go on and on and on about unimportant nothings. And they fill students' minds with much chaff while their souls starve for true educational food. Think of the Federalist piece that we quoted earlier. They fill their minds with chaff even as their souls are starving. They want to know. They want to know their roots. They want to know their history, true history. Even if they may not realize it, there's a hunger there. If only our educators today would feed it. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. You can also submit audio feedback at the Trumpet Daily Radio Show page on the trumpet.com website. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the Literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
for the YouTube stream today. We've got people listening in from San Antonio, Tucson, Arizona, Florence, Kentucky, Pensacola, Florida, Pensauken, New Jersey. I guess that's how you pronounce that. And then abroad, there's some listeners in Australia and India once again. One comment on the YouTube stream, it says here, the history I learned in the 60s and 70s was not history. It was a whitewash, all lies. I've learned more, it says, from the PCG staff. Some good feedback there coming in from one of our listeners in real time. Well, we don't have as much time today to continue with our study, A Mind Like God's. I see the clock. We've got maybe 10 minutes left. But I think the encouraging thing here, though, is that what I discussed in the first segment, the last 20, 25 minutes or so in particular, it ties in perfectly. That's why I wanted to spend a little bit more time on it, because it is, I think, an excellent lead-in to this next section from my notes on this this study, The Mind of God, or a mind, developing a mind like God's, because it starts, really, I mentioned yesterday the importance of our attitude, humility, being teachable. And then you add to that, if there are some very studious habits formed, daily habits with respect to our study, and then added to that, meditation, prayer, well, you can begin to accumulate godly thoughts, God's way of thinking. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. God's mind in you, it has to be renewed daily. It's renewed by prayer and Bible study. It's renewed by the Holy Spirit, God giving you more of His Spirit as you ask Him for it. Mr. Armstrong used to say, it's not something, God's Spirit is not something that you can just hoard. It's something that has to be continually regenerated from God. It has to come from God. We receive the power from God, and then it flows out from us in the form of good works. Acts 17 and verses 10 and 11, that's the section about the Bereans and their noble approach to Bible study, that they were searching the scriptures daily. Thayer's lexicon says about the word searched that it's often used as the verb judge in the Bible. Search, judge, dig in. This is an in-depth process, this search and discovery. It's Paul Johnson, I think, said years ago that it's a creative and mind-enhancing struggle to dig in and to go deep. So important. Even in education today, just to go back to what we discussed in the first segment, another problem, and so many, and this problem even emerges sometimes at God's College, the tendency to just cram at the last moment, whether it's for a paper or a quiz or a test, as opposed to the day-by-day study. And of course, there's studies galore that show that the cramming doesn't work. Not like the day-by-day, the notes, the review, then the periodic study and the lead up to the test or the exam. We've all been there, I think, where we've compromised and tried to squeeze it all in at the very last minute. But look at what the Bereans were doing. And God says, hey, they were noble. They were royal people in the way that they approached their Bible study. That's the example that we want to look to as we go about acquiring the mind of God. My father said in those meditation tapes, someone asked yesterday, by the way, if we're going to make those tapes or those transcripts available, and we won't have those available, certainly not the tapes. Maybe we could have some of the content that we've typed up made available at some point. But I'm making a few of the nuggets available to you now on the program. And here's another one. It says, modern man is very much like a cork floating on the river or an ocean. He's whipped around with every little wave that comes along. He's tossed to and fro in this modern age because he has no real values, my father said. He has no real contact with God. He has no real values, deep values in life. He's not anchored to anything that would tell him what's wrong and what's right. And so he just sort of goes along with whatever is popular at the time. He conforms to this world because of fear more than anything else. And that's really the plague of this age. Conformity, going along with the crowd. I think it's Exodus 23 and verse 2, where God says it's a sin to just go along with the crowd. You've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul said. Philippians 2:12. Search the scriptures daily. Mr. Armstrong said education, true education, it comes from study, from books, from lectures, contacts, travel, from thinking about what you see and hear and read, and from experience. There's plenty of good examples in the Bible. Paul said about Timothy that he knew the Holy Scriptures. He knew them from his youth because he had God-fearing parents, or at least a mother and a grandmother, who taught him. He knew the scriptures, Timothy did, as a young man even, in large part because he knew how to study. His mother had taught him that. And then Paul said to Timothy, now, as part of your job or responsibility as a young minister in the faith, in the church, put the people or the brethren in remembrance of these things. He said, be a good minister of Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Be nourished on the truth of God. That hunger, like I said in the first segment, it needs to be fed. Our children need to be fed. You need to really cultivate that voracious appetite for knowledge and understanding and wisdom and truth. Paul said to Timothy, until I come, give attendance to reading. Make sure that you pay attention to your studies. 1 Timothy 4, that's the chapter I'm reading from. Give attendance to this. Dig in. Get to know your Bible. Get to know your history. Get to know God. Get to know the way God thinks. The Bible, it's a pure reflection of God's thinking. And so when we dig into it, we're learning God's thoughts. We're understanding God's position. We're receiving daily nourishment from God. It's satisfying that hunger that we have for truth, to understand our roots, our history, the purpose, our purpose for being, why we're here, what God is doing. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Those scriptures, if you search them, they'll testify of me. They reveal the mind of Christ. That's the mind that we want to let in, Philippians 2:5. Search those scriptures. See what they have to say. Verse 40, this is from John 5. It says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So many people in Christ's day, so many people during the ministry of Paul, they rejected it. because they wouldn't study. Or if they did know some of the scriptures, they misapplied them. They twisted and distorted the meaning. They tried to insert their own meaning or bias into the scriptural readings. You see that same thing happening today in religion, in education. God wants to feed that hunger. I don't have time to go through Romans 11. Maybe I can lead with that on tomorrow's program. But there's plenty of depth. Oh, the depth and the riches that God wants to give to us if we'll just go after it. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, don't forget to send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.